Beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, you'll recall that we learned concerning that petition on daily bread that our goal in the use of daily bread, whether that be the loaf or the provision for the body or in our home, whatever it may be, our goal in the use of that daily bread is to glorify God and to use everything in the service of His name. Physical strength, bodily strength derived from this daily bread is not to be used selfishly for ourselves or to seek to achieve our own goals, but it is to be to the glory of God. And that's really the connection that this petition on daily bread has to the other petitions of the Lord's Prayer. The rest of the Lord's Prayer has everything to do with the glory of God. Now why this one on bread? That we may have the strength to give God the glory. That's the connection now to this petition before us this morning. Between the fourth and fifth petitions, give us, Father, daily bread, that we may have the physical strength that we need to pray this fifth petition. Just to pray it. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But also, Father, give to us the basic necessities of this life that we might have the bodily strength to forgive our debtors. So there's a link between those two petitions. There's another connection between those two, and that's this. Last time we considered the fact that God, our Father, is our provider for physical things, your home, your health, your bread, whatever it may be. Now, Jesus teaches us to pray in this fifth petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, which is just to say, Father is not only your physical provider, but He's your spiritual provider. He's going to give you your bread, but He's going to load upon you this blessing, the most basic blessing of them all, the forgiveness of sins. And that is the basic one. That's foundational. You have forgiveness of sins, and that's like the gate that opens up to all the other blessings of salvation. You have not the forgiveness of sins. That gate, so to speak, is closed. No other blessings of salvation in Christ. So this morning, we consider that. Our Father is our spiritual provider, and He is abundant in that. Forgiveness of sins. That's our theme, praying. We just take it right from the petition, forgive us as we forgive. In the first place, spiritual debts. Second, God's forgiveness. And third, our resolution. That's where we have to begin this morning because it's foundational. You have to understand what it is that God forgives. What are we praying about? Jesus says, pray thus, forgive us our debts, our sins. And here you open up to a whole lot of categories when it comes to sin. For one thing, there is what is called original sin. Adam was our representative there in the Garden of Eden. He represented us legally. Adam fell into sin, and you and I are guilty for the transgression of Adam in the garden. It's the guilt that is imputed to us. Because we're guilty in Adam, we're also conceived and born in sin. And that's what the Catechism is getting at when it says, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. This depravity, this corruption. You can even look at a cute 6-month-old child. And on the surface, there are those two inviting, soft, kind eyes. But even in our very little children, behind that is total depravity, this corruption. That's what's true. Born, conceived, and born in sin. Now, when it comes to this petition, one thing that we have to remember, even before we get to this whole idea of forgiveness, is that God brings us this morning into His courtroom. This is a legal concept, forgiveness is. And so when we talk about depravity, that's the thing that we need to keep a hold of in our minds. We are guilty for this corruption. We're guilty for our depravity. Sometimes we have a little too of a superficial view toward what sin is. It's not just actual sins, and those can be thoughts or words or actions, but it's not just actual sins. It's what lies behind that, our depravity itself. We're guilty for that. That's what's under the ground, the ugly root under the soil. And what that gives rise to, what that depravity gives rise to, is the bitter plant of actual sins. And that's what's included here also. Catechism makes mention of those actual sins which come from the root of that depravity when it says, not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions. Very significantly, Jesus gives a certain identification to our sins. In this very petition, He calls them debts. Forgive us our debts. We're familiar with credit card debt. We're also familiar with the astronomical, well over $20 trillion United States debt. And what I say to you this morning is that it doesn't matter how much up to his eyeballs someone is in credit card debt or how large our country's debt is, that is so tiny compared to this debt, which is spiritual. That's what sin is. It's debt. We have an obligation, and the obligation is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to do that all the time and to do that without any failure. It has to be perfect. That's what our obligation is. When we don't do that, when we fail or when we sin, we fall behind with the obligation. And I framed it such as if it's just once, but you and I know every single sin is just falling behind and falling behind. And there's the kind of desperation that a man feels when he gets that letter in the mail. How much money am I in debt? And that's our sin, just going behind and behind and behind in our obligation. That's the reality of it. Incalculable debt. And that, another legal word, is reckoned to us. Reckoned to us. Jesus calls it debt. The passage that we read this morning calls it also sin, iniquity. Here, the Apostle Paul is quoting David out of Psalm 32. And he says in verse 7, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Iniquity is a word that means no law. Here's the good law of God. Ten Commandments, in which he makes his demand of us what we must do, and he makes his prohibitions of what we may not do. Good law of God. Every time we sin, it's as if we're standing before this law and we point right at it and then we cross our arms and we say, "No law. That demand, I'm not going to do. And that prohibition, I'm going to do it." When we have our children come up to us and we say, "Go take the trash out to the street," and they cross their arms and they look at us angrily and they say, "No, Dad." I take it that every single one of us will take that child and exercise rod and reproof immediately. That's every single sin we commit. No law. Iniquity. In verse 7, we're given another term. It's called sin. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. It's debts, it's iniquities, it's also sins. Probably the word that we're most familiar with because it means the missing of the mark of God's glory. What we ought to do with everything that we are and everything that we have is acknowledge the glory of God. And yet we do the opposite of that, aiming at ourselves and our own selfish purposes. It's not an accident, but we do that deliberately. That's what sin is. And doesn't that really tell you and me what sin is at bottom? It's an attack upon the glory of God. I don't know how much more serious it can be expressed. Beside those terms which are descriptive in themselves, those terms of sin, there are other pretty horrendous aspects that sin has. We, of course, we can't go through them all this morning, but let me just point out to you two of them. There is the outward manifestation of sin. Think now of the background of Romans chapter 4, Psalmist David, Psalm 32, and how he committed adultery and he murdered Uriah. There's the outward manifestation of the sin, but what lurked below in David were the causes of those sins. So sin goes deep within. He had a whole pool of lust from which that adultery came, and he had this mix of hatred and anger toward Uriah from which the murder proceeded. So there's the outward manifestation, and it goes deep. When you and I examine ourselves this morning, we will readily see that too. It's not just about the things other people hear me saying and see me doing. There's a deep pool from which all of these things are being drawn, and that just shows the utter wickedness that fills there. One other terrible aspect of sin is its deceitfulness. Seems that probably for you too, the older you get, more experiences you have, you see in yourself just how deceitful sin really is. How it has the power to blind you. It can be that a person is walking in a certain way and it's clearly against the law of God, and yet as they're walking down that path, and even when they're confronted by it from someone else with the word of God, "I'm not doing anything wrong," and can even go so far as to say, "I can justify this from the word of God. We'll just go to this passage and that passage." Sin can be so deceitful, and we see that in ourselves. How often can't I point the finger at someone else in an accusatory manner wait a second. I have that very own sin in my life. And reading the Word of God and seeing the sins laid out here, and to be so quick to put it in the category of the neighbor, just to put it right there immediately and not even see, this is something that has to be addressed in my life. Sin is so ugly. It's in the consciousness of just what sin is that we go to our Heavenly Father in prayer with this petition. Remember what the Catechism said earlier on when it was laying the foundation of prayer? That we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Coming before Father now, people of God, conscious of not just sin in a vague way, but today's sin, this hour's sin, even this very minute's sin. And to be very conscious of that, the debt, the deceitfulness, the outward manifestation, the causes, all of it is simply staggering to consider. To put it simply, we may not come before the throne of grace thinking to ourselves, I'm actually not so bad. Coming before the throne of grace pretty full and feeling pretty rich in ourselves. We come as those, if I may borrow the language of the Catechism, who are so poor. We're just wretches. We come, to be sure, loaded down with our sin and conscious of that, but we don't pray in terror. Don't pray in terror. Remember how that first Lord's Day in prayer continued on? It said, fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as He has promised us in His Word. God has shown to us His mercy. How would we even dare to lift up our eyes to heaven if we did not know that mercy of God? Even before we began praying, He says to you this morning, I am abundant in mercy. I delight in that. And now knowing that so great tenderness and compassion that I have toward you, you pray to me. I hear you. We come in prayer, we see by faith that blood. We know that blood. And we're assured that that blood covers all of our sins. And we say to our Father, forgive. That's our petition. Forgive us our debts. This whole matter, beloved, of the forgiveness of God is something that I would say is sometimes misunderstood, generally in the Christian church world, but sometimes even misunderstood by us. What Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts. He's not saying something about God's decree to justify us. Neither is this petition God's eternal perspective of us as justified. The petition is not even what God has accomplished in Christ, atoning for us by His blood at the cross. Forgiveness is not those things, as Jesus lays that out here in the petition. Perhaps if we don't fully understand what we're asking, what this forgiveness of God is, forgiveness of our sins, then our prayers go off on the wrong track too. And maybe we know that this has to be somewhere in our prayer, forgive us our sins. And yes, usually I make sure to tag that on to the end. It has to be there. But it becomes rather dry and meaningless because we don't really know fully what it means. And maybe start to think that when I end my prayer that way, all I'm saying is I'm thankful for what Jesus has done 2,000 years ago on the cross. But as I said again, that's not it. It's this. We pray, forgive us our sins. This has to do with the application of the atonement to me right now. It's taking what Christ did 2,000 years ago at Calvary and applying that to my consciousness right now as a burdened sinner this day. That's what the petition for forgiveness is. And if I may summarize it this way, God's declaration to your consciousness that releases you from the responsibility to pay and releases you from the responsibility to pay right now as a burdened sinner that you are. When you really think about that, this forgiveness is God's real living word to me right now, here. That's what really makes in our minds this petition to live and to be so beautiful. Because as a sinner, poor and wretched, I come to Him and I'm not saying thanks for what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, but I need to know Thy word, Thy declaration right now, Father, for my sins that are real to me, that I'm released from the responsibility to pay. That's forgiveness. The Apostle, Romans chapter 4, verse 7. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. There he refers to that very same forgiveness, iniquities forgiven. You know what that word means, children? Your iniquities are dismissed. They're sent away. And if you should ask, what are they dismissed or sent away from? The mind of God. You have to be careful here. That doesn't mean that God forgets the fact of our sin. He doesn't. But it does mean that He dismisses from His mind our sin as the sin that it is, dismisses or sends away from His mind our sin as sin, which is just to say He's not filled with wrath toward us, but He's filled with favor. Forgiveness. Verse 8 puts it another way. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Impute sin. And that ought right away to bring you back to that matter of sin as debt. And we established already that our obligation is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength perfectly and always. And when we don't do that, we fall behind, increasingly fall behind in that debt, and that is reckoned to us, and we said it's a massive, incalculable debt. What does the Word of God say here? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He doesn't reckon to you
that massive load. You know what he does? He gives you a clean sheet so that sin is not counted against you. Don't you stand and marvel of that this morning? God dismisses from his mind my sin as sin, and he gives to me a clean sheet. That's amazing. And God does that for Jesus' sake. And so do the authors of the Catechism want you to have that before your mind, that they begin that way. Be pleased, for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us poor sinners our transgression, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. Here's the gospel, beloved. God imputed to Christ. He reckoned to Christ that incalculably massive load of our guilt, the guilt of all the elect. And Jesus bore that on his shoulders. And not only did he pay the penalty for our sin, but from the core of who he is to the outside manifestation, he did perfectly, all the time, love the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. For Christ's sake, God forgives. Or, take this angle, how can it possibly be that the Lord forgives my sin, this huge debt? How could that possibly be? And the apostle answers that in verse 7. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Oh, they're covered. And you ask, well, with what? The answer is the blood of Jesus Christ. And not in the sense that they're swept under the rug and maybe they'll come back and who knows. Covered! That's the ground. And that is the only covering, people of God, in the whole world, the only covering for sin. The blood, the blood, the blood. It is not, therefore, a massive injustice, or I rather should say, it is not a massive overlooking of God's justice that he should not impute to us our sin. The basis is the blood of Jesus Christ. We pray to him. Remember, this is a petition. Forgive us, Father. Our prayer is one of confession, confessing our sins before him. Confession is heartfelt acknowledgement of our sinfulness and our sins. That's what it is. And not that go to bed at 11:30 at night and just that I confess my sins unto thee escapes our lips and then we drift off to sleep. But a real connection, you might say, that it has to that day, even that hour and that minute. Not just sins, Father, but these sins. Broken over them. I acknowledge them before thee. And we pray, forgive. Now you take the words of the Catechism on your lips. Maybe that would be a good exercise the next time
you pray, maybe just all by yourself, take these words on your own lips and you say, "Do not impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. Don't impute that to us, Father." That's the prayer for forgiveness. Or, positively, "Judge us righteous. Credit to us perfect righteousness." And then we hasten to add in our prayers what we just heard. Not just, "Don't impute my sin unto me," but do it for Christ's sake. And not just, "Judge us righteous," but do that for the sake of the blood. That's the prayer for forgiveness. Listen to these two verses now. 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And listen to Psalm 32 verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, says impenitent sinner David, impenitent before this. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. God answers the prayer. And He says to you, and He does it this morning, I do not impute to you your sin. I do judge you righteous. He says that to the very center of what you are. Forgiven. Forgiven. And even, beloved, as we hear that this morning, under the preaching of the gospel, by faith, which the Spirit works in us, we believe it. Believe that. We have a resolution. Jesus says on the other side of the petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The Catechism faithfully explains it this way: even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. We forgive our debtors. Now, something that has to be made plain is that forgiving our debtors is not the ground for God forgiving us. And our forgiving our debtors is not the condition for God to forgive us. Jesus does not say in the petition, and now notice these words very carefully, forgive us our debts because we forgive our debtors. He does not say that. And even the Catechism, that is, it does not say, that is, be pleased for the sake of what we've done and because of what we've done, not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions. We've already heard that there's one ground, one basis for the forgiveness of all of our sins, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. But that point has to be made not merely because we have to be careful and precise, although that's certainly true, but that point has to be made because you understand this has everything to do with the sovereignty of God. Start to say that God has to depend upon us in some way, there goes a sovereignty too. And it's very practical, intensely practical. If I go to bed at night and I'm thinking about this most basic blessing of salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and I think that even a breath of that, an ounce of that, depends on me, how am I ever going to get to sleep at night? With that being said, you ask yourself, well, how do you understand then? Positively, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The truth of the matter is, God will not forgive my sins if I do not forgive the brother that has sinned against me. That's what it means. God gives us the grace of forgiveness only, not on the ground or on condition that, but as we forgive one another. And now you see the very purposeful way Jesus puts that. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now listen to the very plain teaching of Jesus. Matthew 6. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Those are pretty weighty words of Jesus, aren't they? It's interesting to take note that a number of times the Apostle Paul brings out this matter of forgiving the neighbor. And he give you just a couple of examples. Ephesians 4, verse 32. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then you go to the book of Colossians, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You say, well, why is this matter brought up so often in the epistles? You might say in the application of the doctrine part. Because this is the ABCs of the Christian life. When I have couples who are engaged and are about to get married in a couple of months, there's a point in pre-marriage counseling when I tell them, don't guess about it. You're going to have sin in your marriage. Don't be surprised by that. And this whole matter of forgiving one's spouse or forgiving someone in the church, there's going to be sin. And this is going to happen. It must happen. We forgive one another in our relationships. This forgiveness of our debtors, first of all, is that we forgive the brother when he confesses his sin. It's a mistake. It's wrong that the teaching in some quarters is that you just throw forgiveness around almost like candy in a parade. It doesn't matter if someone has confessed their sin. You just forgive them immediately. And that's not right. It's not right. We forgive those who have confessed their sins, but that leads to sometimes what can be a hard calling, namely that often we have to pursue that confession of sin from someone. The second, by God's grace, we forgive the brother when he confesses his sin. And now we remember here what God does to us. It's a declaration to our consciousness, forgiven, righteous. And now, as far as our relationships are concerned, it's a declaration we make with our mouth, not muttering something or just, oh, no problem, but I forgive you. That's important, the very words, I forgive you. When we forgive someone, we never take their face and put it in their sin ever again. And when we're angry, when we're annoyed, and when we want to maybe be a little bit manipulative, we want to do that. We may not. Now, I freely grant that there are some sins, even after forgiveness, that there have to be safeguards, there have to be precautions. I freely grant that. But even then, we never take someone and throw their sin up in their face. The Lord doesn't do that to us. Third, there is no limit to our forgiving our brother who comes to us with genuine confession. And here too, God doesn't have a limit with us. And if he did, people of God, he would have stopped forgiving you and me a long, long time ago. No limit with him. And there may not be a limit with us. Oh, but it's the 10th time? And are you really going to say, pursue the confession of the brother? Or when they come with confession of sin, forgive? Yes, without limit. Maybe you find that you are bitter, that you are angry with something, about something, with someone. And when we have that soul struggle that we say, I really don't think I can pursue that confession, or if they come to me, I don't think I could forgive, then what's true of you and what's true of me is that we forget. This little thing that he or she has done to me, what about my debt? I'm getting behind in my obligation every single minute of every single day. What about that? I forget about that. In the grace, pure, sweet, amazing grace that has forgiven my debt for Jesus' sake, clean sheet. In thanksgiving, in humility, forgive those who have sinned against you. And God, give us the grace to do that. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we see and know our sins, and we're so thankful for that blood that covers them all. Teach us, Lord, in our lives, in thanksgiving and in humility, to forgive others who have sinned against us. Grant us, Lord, thy almighty grace to do just that. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.